Before we consider God's word, let's call on the Lord and ask for help. Our God and our Father, we come now to hear from your word again and how we need to hear it. Lord, we long to hear it. As I've said already, give us ears to hear. Come and be with us now as your people. Minister to us. Teach us the way of our Savior. Teach us to look to him, to cherish him, to love him. Teach us, our God, to walk after him, to follow him, to show the world the glory of Christ, even somewhat in our own lives, Lord. We pray that you would make us more like our Savior. Bless our time now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Our text this evening is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, which is the first of the Beatitudes or the blessings. But I want to pick up reading so we get some context from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. How can I be happy? What must I do, think, what must I get in order to be happy? This is the timeless question which confronts all men. This is man's chief end. That to which we are all striving after. And we're striving after enjoyment, happiness. How can I be happy? Christ answers this question here in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7, but more particularly here in the Beatitudes, the blessings. Christ proclaims here the blessed life. He instructs us in the happy life. Now, by way of introduction, we need to briefly consider two things. I want to first consider briefly the context, and secondly, the terms. First, the context. By this time here, Christ, as we even read, picking up in verse 23, Christ had been teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he has said that the kingdom of heaven is here. The king is here. But he's also been doing all of the signs and the works and the wonders that belong to the kingdom. He has furnished proof for everybody that the king is here. And so now, after he's made some disciples and he's gained an audience, he retreats somewhat to a high place on a mountain. And he sits down to teach his disciples. He takes the seat of an authoritative teacher. He sits down to teach those who have already repented, believed, and been baptized. And this is important for us if we're to understand this sermon. He's already speaking to his disciples. Christ is preaching this sermon to those who are dead to sin, who are alive to God in Christ, to those who are no longer under the law, but are now under grace. And so this is the context. This is who he's speaking to. The Beatitudes then, these blessings, they're not a new law to be obeyed in order to become a Christian. This is important. Rather, these are characteristics and descriptions of the Christian. They do not say here, Jesus does not say, if you will live like this, then you will become a Christian. Rather, he says, because you are a Christian, live like this. Live to righteousness and gratitude. Here then are the characteristics of the already Christian. Here then are the characteristics of the blessed one. The one who lives, the Christian who lives out of gratitude. And this too is how we're to understand the terms. The term blessed in this context. It's used here to describe what one already possesses. For example, we read in Psalm 1 about the blessed man. The blessed man is described as one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed man's delight is in the law of God. Well, like Psalm 1 here, blessed here in our text, it's a term used to describe what one already possesses. It describes someone who is characterized by these things and is therefore a blessed individual. This is the way the Beatitudes are to be understood. These characteristics are already present in the Christian. Not perfectly, but really and truly. And this is an important for you to understand, as I've said, because if you take this sermon, if you take Jesus' sermon or my sermon to be a new law or to be a new set of commands or a rigorous work which you must perform in order to achieve blessedness, they'll crush you. You will be brought to utter despair. For these words are so great. They are so all-encompassing. But they're not a new law. These here are graces. Christ came to fulfill the law perfectly for his people. And if you are in Christ, then you're under grace. And these graces are working in you to make you more like your Savior. Christ here is directing you to the blessed life, the happy life, the life lived by his Spirit, who is joy. And so these here, they are duties or commands, but they are duties to strengthen the grace already working within you. And what's more, these duties are sweetened with promises. They're lightened with rewards. In Christ, the joyful duties and the gracious rewards are found together in him. You are blessed in Christ in order to then live like Christ. And so this evening, we will focus our attention on this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My sermon title is The Riches of Poverty. And in this, we will see that Christ directs us in the way of rich blessing. And it begins with poverty. We'll consider this in two main points. We'll ask the questions first, who is blessed? Secondly, how are they blessed? So to begin, consider with me who is blessed. Our text tells us the poor in spirit. What does this mean? Who are the poor in spirit? Well, let us consider first who they are not. They are not the materially poor. They are not poor in purse. Some take this first phrase to mean, blessed in spirit are the poor. This isn't what the text says. There's no blessing of God on poverty as such. And we must also say today that there's no blessing of God on the unprivileged as such. Our culture wants to simply say, blessed are the materially poor. Blessed are the socially unprivileged. Stop. But we must categorically and dogmatically say that this is not what Jesus says. This is not what he means. Jesus here is not speaking of the poor in relation to other men. Rather, he's speaking of the poor in relation to God. He's speaking of those who have come to recognize by the power of the Spirit that they have nothing in and of themselves which to offer to God. And you should notice too, notice how often the poor are the most covetous and the most jealous. If only I had this job or this house or this car, then I'd be happy. If I only had this power or this privilege in society, then all of my troubles would be done away with. If only society and the world would change for my needs, then I'd be happy. How common is that mentality today? There are entire political campaigns based on that very idea. Many people spend their entire lives promoting that idea. And it's covetousness. It's not poverty of spirit. Rather, it's pride of spirit. And it's sin. This attitude is not blessed of God. And if blessed are the poor in spirit, then cursed are the proud in spirit. Furthermore, neither does this refer to the naturally humble. This is not a blanket pronouncement of blessing upon those who are naturally humble and poor in spirit, humanly speaking. I'm sure we can all think of those, maybe friends or acquaintances, who have a natural temperament, who their natural temperaments to be humble. Or who are gentle, who are self-denying, self-deprecating. This may be their natural temperament, the way they're born or the way they've been raised. But we have a tendency to look outwardly. Yet how many of these people have no interest in Christ or who oppose him? Being poor in spirit is more than this. It is not primarily to be poor in spirit in relation to other men, but to be poor in spirit in relation to God. This poverty of spirit which Jesus mentions is not a natural born tendency. This is a supernaturally born mark of the Christian. It's a grace. It's a theological virtue. A virtue given by God in order to then live like God. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God apart from faith in the only begotten Son. And so, there is no pronouncement here of blessing upon those who are merely naturally poor or materially poor in spirit. And so, what does the poor in spirit mean positively? Well, it means coming to recognize and to own two things. And the second one flows out of the first. It means first, to recognize that you, yourself, are merely creature. And based on this fact, it means you recognize that everything you have is a gift from the Creator. Your very existence, in fact, is a gift of God. It means coming to the knowledge that in and of yourself, you cannot even live. You cannot even breathe. Every single breath, every single heartbeat is a gift of the Almighty and Sovereign God. And it means, secondly, to recognize that you stand before Almighty God as a poor and wretched sinner. Being poor in spirit means you've come to a sense of your sinfulness, your own total depravity. It means that you see no goodness in yourself. And in seeing no goodness in yourself, you despair. And you own your desperate need for another to come and to make you right with God. To be poor in spirit is to be like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 14. But pay attention to this first sentence even. This is imperative. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Also he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one of these men are poor in spirit? Which one of these men are blessed? Which one of these men are happy? This is what it means to be poor in spirit. It means to deny yourself and to recognize your true spiritual poverty, and to say to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To be poor in spirit is to repent of your sin and to place your faith in Christ for salvation. To be poor in spirit is to be justified by grace through faith. And then it is to learn this. It is to learn that the way into the kingdom is the way of the kingdom. The way of entry is the same as the way of endurance. You come to Christ being poor in spirit, and you live in Christ being poor in spirit. We could ask ourselves, why is being poor in spirit at the front of these Beatitudes? It's because it is the foundation on which all of these other graces follow. There's a connection between all of these Beatitudes, these characteristics. Those who are poor in spirit, they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, and so they mourn over their sin. And those who mourn over their sin become meek and gentle. And the meek and gentle, knowing their need to be more like Christ, they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. And in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for actual righteousness, they then do righteousness. They are merciful to others, having come to know the mercy of God themselves. And in being merciful to others and seeking righteousness, they are pure in heart. And from this purity of heart, they become peacemakers. They've come to know the peace that they have with God, their Maker, and so they seek peace with others. And the world hates righteousness and hates peace, and so the world persecutes them for their righteousness. There's a connection. There's a progression between all of these Beatitudes, all the other Beatitudes, and all of the following graces. They presuppose this fundamental poverty of spirit. You see, these are the marks of the already Christian. The Christian is characterized by all of these, and all Christians are this way. Where there is one grace, there is all. It's similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Where there is one, there is all. All Christians are marked by all of these, though in varying degrees. As I said before, they're not this way all the time. We are not this way perfectly as we should be, but every Christian bears all of these marks. These are graces. And how contrary is this? How contrary are these graces to the world? To be poor in spirit, humble, mourning, gentleness, to be merciful, to be pure? We see how opposed this is to the world, even in the Beatitudes. When we read them, and I went through them again. Those who are poor in spirit are what? Persecuted. Poverty leads the way, but persecution shortly follows. The world hates these graces. They're opposed to all of these graces. The way of the cross, the way of following our Savior, is opposed to the way of the world. Or to put it in Luther's terms, the theology of the cross, it's antithetical, it's opposed to the theology of glory. The way of the cross says to be poor in spirit. Humble yourself. Be meek. Own your poverty of spirit. But the way of the world is to be proud in spirit. And the world is communicating this to us all the time. It seems to permeate the very air that we breathe. The world prides itself in being self-reliant, self-determined. I'm self-confident. To be anyone of significance, you must have self-esteem. You must have self-ambition. Express yourself. You can do it. Love yourself. Be your best self. Be all that you can be. Brother Dave Wilson recently told me about a commercial. It literally said, worship yourself, and everyone else will follow. Is that not what we breathe in the world? Is that not what we are being told every single day? Isn't this the message of the world and the way of the world? It's opposed to the way of the cross. I can remember meeting a woman who decided to create a website. She was a nurse. She was doing good things for people, but she had decided to create this website. And she told me that her website, it's all about how to be happy. She knows. See, she knows that we all are searching for happiness. And even though she's saving people's lives in the hospital, she needs to do something more because we are all striving for happiness, not even physical health. And so she created this website to motivate people to find happiness in their lives. She trains people how to think happy thoughts. She trains them to find happiness by allowing the universe to work through you, whatever that means, right? You see, this is the way of the world. This is the way the world thinks. Just change yourself. Change the way you think. Change the way you live. Just change the world around you. Add this to your life. Take that away. Increase your self-esteem. Be ambitious. Be self-reliant, self-motivated. Express your true self, and then you'll find happiness. How contrary is this to the thinking, how contrary is this thinking to the teaching of Jesus, to the life of Jesus and the Christian? The world says, be proud of yourself and you'll be happy. Jesus says, be poor in spirit and you'll be happy. The world says, get everything you can and you will live the blessed life. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me and you will live the blessed life. Now, could it be that some of you here are trusting in yourself, thinking you're happy on your own? You're doing just fine on your own. Have you been too influenced, captured by the way of the world? Some of you may be saying to yourself, God, I thank you I am not like the other men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. God, I come to a Reformed Baptist church. You aren't poor in spirit. You're proud in spirit. And unless you repent of your sin and humble yourself before God, Christ will come and say, depart from me. I never knew you. And so examine yourself. Are you poor in spirit? You see, all men, all mankind, they are spiritually poor. All men are actually and are spiritually poor. You have nothing to offer God. You have no right to claim the kingdom of heaven for anything you've done or can do. And Jesus calls you and pleads with you to own your poverty of spirit, to come to him with nothing, without money, without price. Buy and eat. he says. Come to Christ. Come in your poverty. Come with that great Christian jewel of poverty. If you come to him, he will come to you and give you all things. He will make you rich. He'll make you happy. He will bless you. He will grant you to sit next to him in his kingdom. But perhaps you have a sense of your poverty of spirit. Perhaps you don't think you are, but you don't think you're poor enough. Perhaps you are waiting to come to Christ until you more perfectly mourn over your sin. But let me tell you, your need is not to be poorer in spirit or to mourn more. You need Christ. Your need will not change as you become poorer in spirit. You need Christ now, and you need Christ always. Come to him now and buy without price. Embrace Christ by faith, and he will make you heirs of his kingdom. He will make you rich in his kingdom. This is the reason Christ came to earth as a man. He came to save his people from their sins, sinners like you. Christ died for you to live this sermon, if you will come to him in faith. Although he was in the form of God, he became poor. He came low and near to sinners. He suffered a sinner's death on the cross and was raised again. He ascended to the throne of God, and he did this so that you may become poor like him. And in becoming poor, you would then gain the riches of heaven. Christ died so that you may have the blessed life now and forever. He came and died and rose again so that you may sit with him on his throne in the kingdom of heaven. Come to him in faith. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are rich in the kingdom of heaven. This brings us to our second point. How are they blessed? The poor in spirit are blessed in this. They are enriched with a kingdom. Their happiness consists in being heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Their happiness consists in obtaining and apprehending their chief end, their chief good, namely God himself. Thomas Watson, Puritan, he wrote, "It is not every good that makes a man blessed, but it must be the supreme good, and that is God." To be blessed or to be happy is to apprehend God in the knowledge of faith, and so to inherit the kingdom of heaven, because heaven is where God is. To be blessed or to be happy is to apprehend God in the knowledge of faith, and so to inherit the kingdom of heaven, because heaven is where God is. Now, I want you to notice three things from the New Testament about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is now, it is within, and it's not yet. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs now. The kingdom of heaven is presently and actively theirs. The poor in spirit presently possess it. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and receive the grace of poverty of spirit, they have the kingdom. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. To put it plainly, it's regeneration. Those who have been regenerated are members of the kingdom now. And what does the kingdom of heaven consist of? Well, it consists of this. It consists of all of the benefits and the blessings which Christ has purchased for his people. Christ is the King of heaven. And as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. If you are united to Christ, then you now enjoy all the benefits and the blessings of Christ by his Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The poor in spirit are blessed because they're justified. Righteousness is theirs. The poor in spirit are adopted and reconciled into the family of God. They have peace with God their Father. The poor in spirit are happy and blessed because the Spirit of Christ dwells within them and gives them joy. And therefore, we can say that the kingdom of heaven is within them. It's not only theirs now, but it's living within them. It's like that little bit of leaven in that huge batch of dough. It's active. It's alive and it's growing within them. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of heaven would come. And he said this, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, the kingdom of heaven is within you. If you come to love and obey the King of heaven, then he now rules and reigns in your hearts. And where Christ is king, well, there's his kingdom." Now you might say to me, if the Spirit dwells within me now, if the kingdom of heaven is within me, then why do I keep sinning? Why do I still sin and fail to live perfectly in this poverty of spirit? And my answer is always, this is according to the free and sovereign will of God. God has decreed and ordained that his people, while they are of the kingdom of heaven, are to remain in the kingdom of this world, this present evil age. It's marked by evil. It is God's design that you still struggle with temptation and sin. While you are still in this life, it is necessary that you will struggle and fight against sin. And if it is used rightly, it is used as a means to keep you poor in spirit. One thing that remaining sin does is keep you poor in spirit. Remaining sin is an instrument of your sanctification. Have you ever thought of that? Now, if this truth leads you to sin more, then it means you don't understand this truth. And it means you're not poor in spirit. You don't possess this grace of poverty of spirit. But nevertheless, if you are a Christian, then your sin humbles you. It prompts you to be poor in spirit and to mourn over your own sin. Your sin is a reminder to look again to Christ. This is God's design. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Christians now. And it keeps you humble. It keeps you poor in spirit. But it also reminds you this. It reminds you that the kingdom of heaven is not yet. The kingdom has not come in its fullness. It has not come in all of its glory and its splendor. The kingdom is not yet, but it's coming. And so, Christian here, let this be your hope. There will come a time when you find yourself in heaven with your Savior, perfect, glorified, and sinless, just like Jesus. When you die, the kingdom of heaven will be in your full possession. William Perkins, another Puritan, in speaking of the blessed estate of those poor in spirit, of the kingdom of heaven, he says this, "This estate, which is ours," it's ours now, "this estate is called the kingdom of heaven, because that man in whom Christ rules by his word and spirit is already himself in heaven, though in body he must be yet on earth. For heaven is like a city with two gates, through both of which a man must pass before he obtains the full joy thereof. Now, so soon as God by his word and spirit rules in a man's heart, he has already entered the state of grace, which is the first gate. The other remains to be passed through at the time of death, which is the state of glory. And then he is in full possession. The kingdom of heaven, it's yours now. It's within you. But it's not yet. You are no longer under law, but you are under grace. And there is coming a time shortly when you shall be in glory. This is your inheritance. This is your hope and your blessing and your comfort. When you die, you will be taken up into glory to be with God, your Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To conclude, I want to use this text and just to briefly apply it. This here is the first rule of happiness. Poverty of spirit before God. And so, how poor are you? How badly do you need Christ? Does your poverty of spirit, does it drive you to pray? When you sin, that tool of sanctification, but still, when you sin, how quick are you to confess your sin? Do you come quickly? Or do you think of your sins too lightly? Do you tarry? When you've had a bad day spiritually and you've sinned that day, you have not given God your best portion. You've not loved your spouse as you should. You've not loved your children. You've not loved your parents. What do you do when you lay your head down at night? Do you mourn over your sin? Do you tell yourself, tomorrow I'll do better? Is your happiness contingent on your performance and your obedience? Or do you mourn over your sin and cry out to God for grace? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you sin, do you come quickly to the throne of grace and do you look to Christ for forgiveness, for happiness? Are you so poor in spirit that Christ is the only thing which can make you happy? Not the world, not your Christian performance. But let me ask you this. And if you're listening, then this one might sting. It might sting you as it stung me. Let me ask you this. Has your poverty of spirit before God led you to have a poverty of spirit before others? Don't you think that would be a fruit of poverty of spirit before God? Are you quick first to confess your sins before God and to ask forgiveness? Good. But are you quick to confess your sins before neighbor and to ask for forgiveness? Are you poor in spirit towards your brother and your sister? Are you poor in spirit towards your wife, towards your husband? Are you poor in spirit towards your parents or your children? If you are not, then maybe you're not really poor in spirit before God. Or maybe you just have a lot of growing to do. You need to grow in grace as we all do. And so what should we do? We go to Christ. We look again to the one who came down from heaven and became poor. He suffered and he lost it all. And he became poor in order to win a kingdom. And he gives it to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God, we thank you for these beatitudes and these graces that you've given to us. We thank you for these blessings, this instruction in order to live the blessed life, to live the happy life. And so, God, we are instructed and we look to you. God, we look to you for all of our blessing, for all of our happiness, for our chief good, our final end. God, it's you. We confess this with our mouth, with our lips. God, it is you. We pray that you would grow this grace within us by your Spirit. Make us a poor people. Make us a weak people. Make us a needy people. and let the light of Christ, the grace of Christ, the glory of Christ shine through us, his church, the kingdom of heaven. God, keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Keep our minds and our affections and our will, our love, fixed on Christ who sits in heaven at the right hand of God. God, we look to him. We look to him and we thank you that we are under grace and no longer under law because of him. But God, we long to be in glory. God, make us more like our Savior. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.